eternal security, and we've presented just irrefutable biblical evidence that shows that once you are saved, you are forever saved. You have to ask yourself, well, how in the world did people ever come up with the idea you could lose your salvation? So in studying the doctrine in its totality, we need to address that point. So we begin to talk about that tonight. And before we do, let's bow and look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word and your people. We thank you for these precious doctrines. We're grateful, Lord, for the written scriptures, because we don't have to leave what we believe up for grabs. We can go to the word and say, there it is, that's what it says, that's that. We're grateful, Lord, that you've given us your inspired truth, and I pray that we would learn from it tonight, and we'll thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. I kind of hate to even put name tags on this, but you have to, because the theological world does, because it really comes down to a different issue. So the theological name of the group that basically promotes the idea you can lose your salvation is called Arminianism. That's the belief that you can lose your salvation. That's probably the biggest group that promotes it. Now, I want you to write three different, somewhere in your notes, because this isn't in your notes, but there are three different isms or beliefs that become critical to this issue, and I'm going to just show you in capsule form what each one believes. The first one is what I would call Socinianism, and the way you spell that is S-O-C-I-N-I-A-N-I-S-M. S-O-C-I-N-I-A-N-I-S-M, Socinianism. Now, Socinianism, if you want to know what that means, it is rationalism. It elevates the mind. The mind becomes the interpretation. The mind becomes the belief system. In other words, it denies the revelation of God. A person's mind becomes the whole basis for anything. The mind is almost worshipped by the individual. That's Socinianism. The second ism is Arminianism. Arminianism. And Arminianism basically is a system that comprised of three different words that all begin with the letter R. It's a reactionism, it's rationalism, and it's revelationalism. Reactionism, it's rationalism and revelationalism. And what I mean by that is Arminianism is just a reaction. It's a reaction basically to Calvinism, which we're going to speak of in just a moment. And Arminianism emphasizes the mind, and if it's a choice between choosing what your mind thinks or what the Word of God says, an Arminian will choose the mind rather than what the Word actually reveals. And then revelationalism comes into play, where they do come up with some verses. So they try to apply some verses of Scripture. So you're getting a hodgepodge system here in Arminianism. Basically, Arminianism is the halfway point between Socinianism and the third view, which is Calvinism. And Calvinism is all revelationalism. That's what it's based on, revelationalism. What I mean by that is the revelation of God. So revelationalism basically says we seek in the belief system to elevate and honor God. So you have three forms of belief out there when you're talking to the world. You can basically boil it down to those three entities. So Socinianism, the mind, if my mind reasons it, and that's all I accept. Arminianism, you've got partial mind, partial Bible. And then you have Calvinism, which says it's all Bible. We just stick with what the Bible says, and that's that. And we're going to hold to what the Scriptures say. Whether or not we can understand it or fully get it or not is not the point. It's that if God reveals it, that's what we place our faith in. Now, it's critical, because when you come to this group of people who deny that your salvation is eternal, that you have eternal security, it falls in the camp of Arminianism. And when you realize that, and then you start studying the soteriological doctrines, you can begin to see how they start drifting off into the way they think versus what the Scriptures reveal. And that's where the problem lies. If you're dealing with an Arminian, you're going to hear a lot, well, you mean to tell me, well, I think, I feel, and you're going to go, wait a minute, it isn't it what you think, it isn't what you feel, it's what God's Word reveals, and that's what we stick to, and that's what we place our faith in, the written revelation of God. And Arminians tend to drift away from the Scriptures because it's this hodgepodge business between Socinianism and Calvinism. So there are seven doctrines that we kind of need to touch base with to show you how Arminians conclude it's possible for one to lose salvation. The first doctrine is the Arminian view of original sin. The Arminian view of original sin. Arminianism, as you would expect, would put very little emphasis on the fact that man is born with a sin nature that's totally depraved. Arminians don't want to talk about that. They don't want to accept that. They don't want to study that. They don't want to even see that in the Word of God. And the reason why they don't want to think about that is because the moment you admit to that point, the moment you admit to the point that man is totally depraved in a sin nature and that he does not, in and of himself, have the capacity to choose God, and he will not choose God, you get in trouble with an Arminian because they don't like that. They want to put it all about man, man's ability, man's authority, man's reason. So you're taking man right out of the equation when you do that. But when you go over to the scriptures, and I'd like you to turn to a couple, like Ephesians 2, for example. Ephesians chapter 2. And Paul simply reveals in verses 1 and 2 of Ephesians chapter 2, he uses pretty strong language here, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. I mean, that's pretty strong language. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, and you were walking according to the world and according to the power of Satan. I mean, I don't know how much more language you could have there to describe the original nature and sinful condition of man, but that's pretty strong. Then if you go back to Romans chapter 3 for just a moment, Romans chapter 3 and verses 10 to 12, Romans chapter 3 verses 10 to 12, as it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There's none who understands. There's none who seeks for God. All have turned aside together. They've become useless. There's none who does good. There's not even one. That language there just really frustrates an Arminian. They don't want to hear that. They don't want to read that. They don't want to see that. They don't want to admit that. Why? Because that's going to put a real crimp in their whole doctrinal system. As long as you're open to Romans, go over to chapter 5 and verse 10. For while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. We're called enemies of God. Now, because the Arminian has such a distorted view of the whole concept of the sinfulness of man, that naturally leads to other misconceptions. Because you start with a doctrine that starts upgrading man. You start upgrading man, you start elevating man, and then you start elevating the will of unregenerate, sinful man because you're not acknowledging what has been revealed by God about the will of sinful man. And so what you ultimately do is that you start bringing man up the ladder, you get him out of this condition, and then you basically take that to a level that, well, now in and of himself, he can choose anytime he wants to be right with God, and in and of himself, he can choose to be sinlessly perfect. I mean, you just keep making the stuff up because you don't start with this whole view of original sin and how depraved the human really is. So you end up actually making the issue of salvation the issue of the will of man. It comes down to that in Arminianism. It's the will of man. And here's your problem with that. I'd like you to go over to John chapter 1. John chapter 1 and verse 13. And this is, well, let's start at verse 12. John 1, 12. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. How much clearer can it be? We're born again by the will of God. We're not born again by the will of man. We're not born again by my will, your will, by the flesh will. We're born again by the work of Almighty God. And Arminian does not want to accept what the scriptures reveal. They do not want to believe that. And in spite of the fact that the Bible asserts that sinful man will not choose God, he will not seek God, in spite of the fact that the scriptures reveal man is born dead in trespasses and sins, alienated from God, an enemy of God, the Arminian lives in denial of that reality. And this, in my opinion, becomes the major issue for the Arminians. It bases his beliefs on his own reason, even if the reason contradicts the word. That's what Arminians do. If you talk to an Arminian and you bring them back to the scriptures, you'll discover they're not interested in that. They're interested in their way they think, the way they feel, and they want to argue from that perspective because they are not interested in what does the scripture actually say. It will believe things, as Dr. Chafer said, without any biblical justification or substantiation. So it just bases its belief on what the person thinks or feels rather than on exactly what the scripture teaches. And so as a result, he denies that God must save a depraved sinner. He starts taking God out of the equation. He starts elevating man. It's all about man. He takes God out of the equation. He denies that it's God who must do the convicting work, which scriptures reveal. God's Spirit must go out and convict the person and bring them to faith in Jesus Christ. He denies that God is the one who will keep this person that he saves. He denies that because the whole thing's living in denial. You're elevating man and everything, so naturally, if you're going to elevate man and say he's the one who's giving the salvation, then you say, well, he's the one who's losing it. It denies that salvation is by the grace of God. See, those who believe that you can lose your salvation never seem to realize how desperately depraved and lost a heart really is. They don't get it. They don't understand it. They don't want to believe what the scriptures are teaching on this point. The original state of sin is glossed over by the Arminians. So they start out with faulty doctrine right there, and they start building up man, and man isn't so bad. They start attacking, as you'll see a little later, doctrines of the Bible. I mean, they'll actually start attacking God and say that his foreknowledge is only based on what he sees and knows, who would believe. It's a hodgepodge of insanity invented by the reason of men, not the revelation of God. That's why I say Arminianism is rationalism, revelationalism, and reactionism, because it reacts against these kinds of doctrines. Which brings us to the second doctrine it's confused on, the Arminian view of universal grace. Universal grace. Arminians believe and teach that all people have the same ability at the same time to believe. And that sounds plausible if we didn't have scriptures that say otherwise. That would sound very plausible and reasonable if you didn't think that through what the Word of God actually reveals. You'd think, that sounds pretty logical. I mean, the Word of God goes out and all people have the same opportunities at all times to believe. An Arminian would say, okay, the gospel is preached and all people are in the same condition with their will. They can accept it or reject it. And they really upplay the man's will. They leave God's will and work completely out of it. It's all about man's will. So the gospel's preached and it's man with his will can make the decision. The Arminian denies that salvation is an individual matter of the Holy Spirit. The Arminian denies God in his spirit is convicting people and causing them to be born again, which is exactly what the scripture reveals. He denies that. He says there's no such thing as the Holy Spirit going out and individually tracking people down in a service or tracking people down in the world and bringing them to faith in his son. There's no such thing as that. It's all just this universal package of what he calls saving grace. So then you take that view that they have, which sounds reasonable, it sounds plausible, but then you take that and you compare it with the scripture, and you go, wait a minute, what they say is reasonable doesn't seem to line up with what the scriptures are revealing. Because over and over again, when you go into the Bible tells us that man who is lost cannot believe, man who is lost will not believe in and of himself. In fact, left to himself, he won't believe ever in God and in Jesus Christ. And let's just go back and, well, we already looked at Romans 3. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14 says, "But the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they're spiritually appraised." This is strong language Paul is using. He's saying this natural man, that is a man who's not a believer, is in no position to accept the things of the Spirit of God. He cannot understand them. So it's not just out there for everybody at the same time. It's not that everybody's in the same condition. The natural man can't even begin to do this. Then if you go over to 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3, "And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing." Paul draws a distinction between those who are going to be saved and those who aren't. Verse 4, "In whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." Paul didn't believe that when you present the gospel, everybody's in the same state. He said there are some people blinded by Satan. He's blinding their minds. They can't get it. It's not connecting to them. They're blinded by Satan when the gospel goes forth. He doesn't teach universal grace there. When I preach the gospel, everybody's in the same condition. And one can choose, another can choose. He's saying there are people that are blinded by Satan who cannot possibly respond to this. And then I want you to go to Ephesians 2 in verse 8. Ephesians 2 and verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. This whole salvation was a gift of God. It was not of yourself. It wasn't you who chose it. It wasn't you who did it. It was a gift given to you. That's the whole emphasis of Pauline theology in this doctrine of salvation. And let's just square that, by the way, with what Jesus Christ himself taught. So let's go back to the Gospel of John, and let's go to a couple of texts. First of all, let's go to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Jesus answered, verse 3, and said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now notice verse 6. "That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit." Verse 8. "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who's born of the Spirit." Now, Jesus is putting a major emphasis on people being born again on the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's out there convicting people. You are presenting truth. You don't know what the Spirit of God's going to do with that truth. He isn't presenting some universal grace thing like Arminians teach. Now, go over to John chapter 16. John chapter 16. And look at verse 7. "But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you, and he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment, concerning sin because they do not believe in me, concerning righteousness because I go to the Father, you no longer see me, and concerning judgment because the ruler of this world has been judged." The teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ regarding someone who would come into his family is not stressing the will of man. The teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ to the one who would come into his family is stressing the work of the Holy Spirit. The work of the Holy Spirit would be tracking people down, convicting them, bringing them into a relationship with God. Nowhere does Jesus Christ elevate the will of man. He elevates the work of God and the work of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, even though these are the biblical facts, the truth is Arminianism denies the facts. And they'll come up with an argument, well, what about whosoever will may come? Well, it's very simple. The one who wills to come is the one the Holy Spirit has willed to come. It's that simple. That's what the Word of God teaches us. So whosoever will may come, but the one who wills to come to Christ has been willed by the Holy Spirit to come to Christ. He's the one who went out. He got me. He got you. He gets everyone who's in that family of God. He tracks us down. He brings us into the family of God. And you see, when you start realizing this doctrine, then you begin to realize, well, I can't lose that. I can't possibly lose salvation. My goodness, this is a major working of God that's taking place here in saving my soul. This isn't just about my will. I have a good day or bad day. I made a right choice this day, but a bad choice tomorrow. It isn't about that. It's about the sovereign plan of God. The Bible states that a lost person is convicted of sin. A lost person is convicted of righteousness and judgment by God. The Bible states that a lost person is drawn to Christ by God. Look at John 6, if you would, please. John 6. Now, what I'm having you do is just analyze what the Scriptures say versus what rational of men say. In John 6:37, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." Then look down to verse 44. "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up in the last day." Now look at that statement. Jesus, "No one can come to me unless the Father draws him to me." How does the Father do that? The Holy Spirit. So you are presenting the gospel, and there's a couple hundred people listening to it. Arminian says there's common grace. Everybody out there can respond the same way. This says, no, they can't. You don't know what the Holy Spirit's going to do in that presentation. I can tell you this, nobody can come to Christ without that Holy Spirit tracking that person down and bringing them to Christ. Can't be done, because that's what Jesus reveals here. So not everybody in that group, it'd be a rare moment if everybody in the group was tracked down by the Spirit of God in the same setting and brought to Christ. And we've been around Christianity long enough to know that's not typically how the Holy Spirit works. He singles out this one and that unlikely person and another unlikely person, and he goes and he tracks them down, he brings them into a relationship with God, and we know that that's typically what God does. And then we get to see the results of what God's doing in the life and the mind of the individual. Now, this is what the Scripture reveals. Furthermore, if you go over to 2 Corinthians 4, and notice verse 3, if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the god of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Now, there is no possible way that man's will can undo the blinding work of Satan. Who can undo that? Only God. So what we'd have to say is it's God who would have to get the credit for saving somebody. Because no man could somehow take blinders off, satanic blinders, off the heart and mind of an individual blinded by the evil one. That would have to be the work of God. And then, if you go to Acts 11, and we're certainly building a tremendous grace gospel from this book of Acts, but I'd like you to go to Acts chapter 11 and verse 18, because I want you to notice what this early church was believing and what this early church was teaching. In Acts 11:18, when they heard this, they quieted down and glorified God, saying, well, then God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life. Look what they believe. It's God who gives a person the ability to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. They're not elevating the will of man here. They're not saying everybody has this common grace. I mean, it sounds reasonable, but it isn't biblical. It's not going by what the Scriptures reveal. Then go over to Acts 16, if you would, Acts 16, and look at verse 14. Acts 16, verse 14. A woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. Now, there were other people there at that service. But notice what that text says. The Lord opened her heart. So who gets the credit for the saving of Lydia? Who gets the credit for this great work of grace that took place in her life? The Lord opened her heart. What about the other people the Lord didn't open the heart of? It's not our business. We don't know. Paul didn't know it. When he walked into that gathering, they're not wearing name tags that say, here's one that God's going to open the heart of, and here's one that's not. His job's to share the truth of the gospel of the grace of God, which is exactly what he did. And God used his presentation of accurate truth to go out and convict people. And so the Bible says that the lost person's heart is opened by God. And then the Bible says that faith and salvation is given by God. I'd like you to go to the book of James for just a moment. James chapter 1. And here's what James' theology was. In James chapter 1 and verse 18, we read, in this exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures. Notice, he brought us forth by the word of truth, by his will, not by our will. He caused us to be born again, the people that were born again, by hearing the truth, by his will. He did not, human will is not in this. This was the will of God. So when you analyze these passages and you say, well, my goodness, you know, the Scriptures are clearly revealing here that the lost person is given faith and salvation by God. It's the work of God. It's not the work of man. And here's where Arminianism has a problem. Because they're not relying on what the Scriptures reveal. They're relying on what they think, on what they feel. So they come up with a reasonable argument. It seems reasonable, but I can tell you this, whenever you're in a discussion with an Arminian, you can always go back to the Scriptures. You can say, you know the problem with what you're saying there, buddy? The problem with what you're saying is it doesn't square with the Scriptures. And I'm going to stick with the Scriptures. I'm not going to stick with your views and opinions. You can have them till you go out of this world. But I'm going to stick with the Word of God. And the Word of God tells us that we are saved by grace. We are saved by the sovereignty of God. And that's how we get into relationship with the Lord. And so God says, I'll have mercy on whom I have mercy. I'll harden hearts on whom I want to harden hearts. I'm not giving this big call of grace to everybody as one big happy family. And if you leave reason out of the picture, if you base your view and belief, and I hope you do, on what the Scriptures teach, I hope that you get more cemented in your minds on what the Scriptures teach, you will have no doubt that you're forever saved, because you'll begin to realize these people that are arguing you can lose your salvation are arguing from human reason, not by divine revelation. Now, I close tonight by telling you the story of our cat named Mr. Dillon. Mr. Dillon is named after the Gunsmoke, Matt Dillon, and I'll tell you how that happened. We thought he was a female, so we named it Miss Kitty. Then Molly broke our hearts and told us it was a male. So we changed the name to Mr. Dillon. Mr. Dillon was living in a very dark, hopeless world, living out in our barn. He was born in a world, there was not anything he could do to get himself out of that world. He was abandoned by his mother. He was all alone. He was going to die. In fact, had we not made a decision to save it, he would have died. One night, I was out in the barn doing chores. I heard a noise. So I climbed up on the bales of hay, and I looked down, and I saw this tiny little miserable abandoned kitten that looked like he was starving to death. He saw me. He ran away back into the bales faster than Adam and Eve ran away from the Lord. But we made a sovereign decision. A sovereign decision that was totally unknown to this cat. A sovereign decision that this cat had no idea we were even making. We decided that we were going to take this cat out of that miserable state and give it life. So we went into that world, that miserable, dark barn, and we took that little cat and we made a decision that we were going to save it. We were going to save it. We were going to bring it into our family. We were going to give him a wonderful life. And that's what we chose to do. That cat had nothing to do with the decision at all. It was in a hopeless, lost, helpless condition heading to death, and we chose him. We paid the expense for him. We cleaned that cat up. We fed that cat. We turned his cold existence into a life of warmth and love. We did that all for him, and this cat now has a wonderful life, none of it by his choosing, and now that he has a wonderful life, he's becoming a pain in the neck. All that cat did was open its little mouth and make a little sound. Now that, ladies and gentlemen, is exactly what God did with every one of us. Do you understand that point? Because this is the point. He saw us in a dark, sin-depraved, lousy world. He saw us without any hope. He saw us without any chance of help. And there was a decision that was made at the Godhead level we knew nothing about. And the decision that Godhead made is, I'm going to save that sinner. I'm going to take that sinner. I'm going to choose that sinner. I'm going to bring that sinner into my family. I'm going to clean that sinner up. I'm going to give him a wonderful life of blessing and a wonderful life of love. And so, at the highest level, without you and I knowing anything about it, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit said, let's go get him. Let's track him down and let's save him. Now, Arminianism wants you to deny that precious truth. Arminianism tries to say that isn't true. It wants to praise your will. Calvinism says it's all to the glory of God. See you Sunday. Good night.